Tell you what, take your Bibles and turn to Joshua chapter 15. We're going to look at several Old Testament passages. And this is kind of a leftover of we saw a bunch of places in Israel when I showed the slides of the visit. And for those joining us on the streaming video now, I'll let you know that there's going to be times that Rich is going to jump back and forth to the screen and then to me, but this is a Bible study. It's not a slide presentation like we did the last couple weeks when I was showing the places that we visited in the land of Israel. There was times where I wanted to, a couple places I actually read a Bible verse, but I had a lot more Bible verses to read than what we did. And so with Brandon being out for a couple more weeks yet, I thought, well, we're going to go back to some of those places that we saw and look at the pictures of the place that tell you what those places represent, what they were about. The one that you might have saw what we were just putting up there, we're going to talk about the valley, you see it down here, the Valley of Hinnom. Where's my mouse? There it is. Do you see my mouse when I do that? Mm-hmm. Yeah. I should have got a black one in there. But anyhow, down in the very bottom of that slide, it's called the Valley of Hinnom. And we're going to look at why that's important in the Bible. It shows up many places, and it'll become significant. So I want to talk about that. The first place it shows up is in Joshua chapter 15. And you know that Joshua brought Israel into the Promised Land. And then after they conquered some enemy, they stopped and divided the land. And as they were dividing the land, you have the details of where the boundary lines are between the 12 tribes of Israel. And if you look at chapter 15, verse 1 of Joshua, it says, "This then is the lot of the tribe of the children of Judah by their family, even to the border of Edom, the wilderness of Zin southward, was the uttermost part of the south coast." So you realize he's going to show the borders for the tribe of Judah, and that's where Jerusalem is in that land of Judah. So all this is just telling you this direction, that direction, what cities, where the lines are drawn. But if you look down at verse 8, it says, "And the border went up by the valley of the sons of the son of Hinnom unto the south side to the Jebusite. The same is Jerusalem. And the border went up to the top of the mountain that lieth before the valley of Hinnom westward, which is at the end of the valley of the giants, northward." There's another place, Joshua, we're not going to go there, chapter 18, verse 16, where it's talking about this same place here, the valley of Hinnom, but also equates it to the valley of the giants. And I don't know that I've ever paid attention to that until I was looking up Hinnom and the Valley of Hinnom to talk to you about that. This is the first time it shows up in your Bible. And pretty soon in our study of the book of Genesis, we'll learn about the giants. And they were before the flood and after the flood. And here it talks about a place where the giants were. But we're interested in looking at that valley, the Valley of Hinnom. And we're going to look at some the importance of it as from the Old Testament into the New Testament. So I put this on. Let's see, does that my arrow show up? Yep. So you might remember that this is when we first entered into Jerusalem. We're at the Mount of Olives, and we're looking across the valley, and I'll explain that valley in a minute, not the Valley of Hinnom, but we're looking across the valley, Kidron Valley, at the Muslim mosque that is the place where Israel's temple used to be. That wall there is the wall around the old city of Jerusalem, and so my point is we're not so much looking, here's the Mount of Olives where that picture was taken, and over here is the temple, and where the temple was before the Muslims built their mosque. But anyhow, my point is between the Mount of Olives and the Temple Mount, there's seven mountains, as we talked about before, in around Jerusalem. But between the Mount of Olives and the Temple Mount, there's this valley that runs along here. It's called, in this picture, the Kidron Valley. We're going to actually study that next week we'll get into it, whether we actually get to the Kidron Valley or if it's going to be 2 weeks from now. But that's also called the Valley of Jehoshaphat, and we'll look at the verses about that. But so here's the temple area, and then down this area, there's Mount Zion, where David put his throne. This is the city of David. Mount Zion is where he put his throne. But just south of that is the Valley of Hinnom. And that's, we're learning here in Joshua, the borderline of Judea, and the southern border there is right there through that Valley of Hinnom. So I wanted you to see where that is. Now, this is going back to that picture, and the reason I did this is now we back off the shot a little bit. You can see there's a valley, and this is the Kidron Valley, not the Hinnom Valley, but I'm just showing you there's a valley. This is a mount, and I'm taking it from a mount, and there's a better shot here where you can see how deep it goes before it goes back up again into the city of Jerusalem. Whoops. So again, here's Mount of Olives, here's the temple, here's the Kidron Valley, but here's the Hinnom Valley. I want to put too many M's in there. So anyhow, you can see this is the area that's a city of David and so forth. So when we were there at Jerusalem, I took this picture because you can see it's going down, and then you're going to go up to Mount Zion or up to the city of David, and it's not in this picture. And then so it starts, as soon as you come out of the temple and you head south, you're going down, and then you come back up again in the city of David. And then when you pass the city of David, there's a shot of the Valley of Hinnom. And that's what we're going to study. That's the border that we're looking at here. Come over with me to 1 Kings chapter 11. Now this is, you know, David was the great king. Solomon was a man that God gave him wisdom, but Solomon had a problem. And this is the reign of King Solomon, the son of David, should have been a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in many ways he is. When the whole world sought to Solomon and his wisdom, someday the whole world will seek to Jesus Christ, the son of David, sitting on the throne of David, and learning his wisdom and going back to their land. But in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 1, it says, but, and when a chapter starts out with the word but, you realize something's going to be bad here. It says, but Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, the Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, Hittites, of the nations of which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go in unto them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart from after their gods. Solomon clave to these in love. You learn how many different women he married if you keep reading down, and that's not the point of this study. But he married all these Gentile women. As a result of him marrying them, verse 4 says, it came to pass when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father. And it names the wives that he had and so forth. If you look at verse 7, then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Moloch, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all the strange wives which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. Now, you know, Solomon built the temple for God. And David wasn't allowed to. Solomon did and built a fabulous temple. But he married all these Gentile wives. And you can hear these Gentile wives. You have a place to go worship your God. How about why don't I have a place to go worship my God? And they turned his heart. And he actually built them temples. And you'll notice that one where it talks about, he says, right in the middle of that verse, it says, and for Moloch, the abomination of the children of Ammon. He built a altar, he built a palace, a place for the wives that came from the Ammonites, so that they could go worship Moloch. And he built that place. Now, Moloch, I think I got a picture. Oh, this is just another reminder of the different mounts that are around there. So here's David where he's reigning from, Solomon reigning from Mount Zion, just south of Mount Zion. There it is, the Hinnom Valley. And Solomon builds a place to worship Moloch, the pagan god. Now, that pagan god, if you come over about 270 years after Solomon reigned, we know from our Sunday studies that after Solomon, the kingdom was divided, 10 northern tribes, 2 southern tribes. The 10 northern tribes end up being taken over by Assyria, went into captivity because they immediately went to idolatry. But it took a while for the southern 2 tribes to go into idolatry because they still had the temple of God. But you see, Solomon introduced the germ, the cancer, that's going to bring idolatry into the southern 2 tribes. 270 years after Solomon came another seed of David, Manasseh. And if you come over to 2 Kings chapter 21, look and see what he did. Now Manasseh he's actually the king that finally brought down the nation of Judah, the southern 2 tribes. The 10 northern tribes already went into captivity, but when this king reigned, he did such evil that no matter what happened, God was going to judge now. And you can see a little bit about what he did. In verse 1 it says, Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Hephzibah. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, after the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he, and by the way, see that? The heathen were doing the things that now Manasseh is bringing back in. So when Joshua went and conquered the land and drove the enemy out and divided the land up, now Manasseh is bringing the sins that they did back into the land. That's the point of that. It says in verse 3, and he built up again the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. And he reared up an altar for Baal and made a grove, and as did Ahab, king of Israel, and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. So that's the Gentiles. They worship the host of heaven. That's the Tower of Babel. They're worshiping the host of heaven. They're building images on the earth and calling them the host of heaven and bowing down to them. Ahab is the one who set up those idols, brought Baal worship into the nation of Israel. It says in verse 4, and he built altars to the house of the Lord, built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord said, in Jerusalem will I put my name. And he built altars for all the host of heaven, in the 2 courts of the house of the Lord. And he made his sons pass through the fire to observe times and use enchantments and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. And he wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And he set an image, a graven image of the groves that he had made in the house of which the Lord said to David and to Solomon, his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. So here they're removing God and putting idols right in the very temple of God. And when it says there in verse 6, he made his son pass through the fire. Well, I want you to realize what he did there, making his son pass through the fire. He's actually sacrificing his children to the pagan gods. Now, it's interesting. His grandfather did what he did here before him. His grandson, going the other way, Josiah, he actually tried to reverse everything. But if you come over to Josiah, I want you to see when he reversed it, what's going on. Come over to chapter 23 of 2 Kings. And it's something because Manasseh's father was Hezekiah, which was a great king. Then Manasseh's an evil king. Then he has a son who's an evil king, but his grandson is a good king. You know, when I looking at our government, and I don't know how you think about all this, but to me, a lot of pathetic things are happening. But anyhow, when you read the book of Kings, you realize there's like one step good, two steps bad, one step good, three steps bad. It just keeps working. It takes a long time to finally destroy something. Might be a thought about the future here. Anyhow, 2 Kings chapter 23. And so we're introduced to me. A lot of pathetic things are happening. But anyhow, when you read the book of Kings, you realize there's like one step good, two steps bad, one step good. Hey, do I need to read? I just keep reading, not just breaking his verse 7. And he break down the house of the Sodomites that were by the house of the Lord, where women wove hangings for the groves. I read that to you so you realize how bad things got. Sodomites, homosexuality. And you realize how it just rampant. And when it talks about these hangings for the groves, you're going to read about high places. In fact, was it just before this? Yeah. Remember Mount of Corruption? There's the high place. So instead of worshiping over in the temple, they're going up into the high places and they're worshiping the pagan gods. And the worship of the pagan gods had a lot to do with immorality. And you even see homosexuality in that immorality. Drop down to verse 10. It says, and he defiled the Tophet, which is in the valley of the children of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or his daughter to pass through the fire of Moloch. So he's destroying everything that Manasseh, and actually Manasseh's grandfather had brought that in, but Manasseh actually built the place for it, brought Moloch in, and now Josiah is destroying all of those things. Before I show you this next picture, come with me to Leviticus, because before all this took place in Israel's history, God warned Israel that he's going to give them that promised land and he's going to drive out the nations that were committing these very sins and replacing them. But he also knew that Israel might bring that back into the land. So in Leviticus chapter 20, he gives this warning to the nation of Israel. Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 1. Y'all got there faster than me, or you got quiet pages. Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 1, it says, and the Lord spake to Moses, saying, again thou shalt say to the children of Israel, whosoever be of the children of Israel, or of a stranger that sojourneth in Israel, that giveth any of his seed unto Moloch, he shall surely be put to death, the people of the land shall stone him with stones. It's interesting, the people of the land stone him with stones. Not just some judge, some executor, but the people are going to do it so that the people are making a statement that this is what happens to someone who gives their son or their daughter to Moloch. And really what they're doing is sacrificing their children to the god of Moloch. And he said, no, this is real important. I'm going to read verse 2 again so you can see the difference here. What happens in verse 2 if the people of Israel stone them with stones and they die? Well, stone them with stones. I just gave the answer. They die, right? Watch this. Read verse 2 again with me. I'll read it. Again, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, whosoever he be of the children of Israel, or of the stranger that sojourn in the land, that giveth any of his seed to Moloch, he shall surely be put to death, the people of the land shall stone him with stones. And I, God speaking, will set my face against that man and will cut him off from among his people, because he hath given his seed unto Moloch to defile my sanctuary and to profane my holy name. Now, wait a minute. You're going to kill him, and God's going to do something else. So what is God going to do? The guy's already dead. He's going to cut him off from the nation of Israel. You know, if you're not God's people, you're not going to go into everlasting life that God promised David in that land. That person, you stone him with stones, and then God's going to judge him, and he's going to be cut off from the nation of Israel. He's going to hell. That's you can see that. And I said, what else can he do? Well, God can do more than just kill the body. It says in verse 4, And if the people of the land do anyways hide their eyes from that man, when he giveth his seed unto Moloch and killeth him not, then I will set my face against that man, not the one who died, the man who's ignoring what just took place, and against his family, and will cut him off, and all that go a-whoring after him to commit whoredom with Moloch from among the people from among their people. And the soul that turneth after such that have familiar spirits and after wizards and go a-whoring after them, I will even set my face against that soul and cut him off from among his people. That's the warning to the nation of Israel. They were God's people. You get cut off, you're no longer God's people. That's the whole point here. And there's a judgment that's going to fall. Well, when it talks about they're giving their seed to Moloch, that picture describes what's happening. Moloch, that red that you see on the back side of that statue of Moloch, it represents fire. What they would do in sacrificing their children to Moloch, they would burn fire into Moloch's body so that his hands and his arms would be glowing red hot with fire. Then they would take their children and throw it into the hands of Moloch and let them die in the hands of Moloch, sacrificing their children unto a pagan god, unto devils, is what they're doing. And God knew the nation of Israel. They drove the people out of the land. He knew they were going to bring it back, and he warned them ahead of time about that coming. And what we're studying, Solomon of all people allowed it in, but Manasseh set it all up, and now they were doing that in Israel, and God's going to judge them. Come over to Jeremiah chapter 7, because Jeremiah is the prophet who prophesied during the time of Manasseh and the sins they're doing. Now, did you catch where they were sacrificing their children to Moloch? In the valley of the sons of Hinnom. In that valley that we're talking about, instead of going up to the temple and worshiping God like they should have, they're going into the valley of Hinnom and they're sacrificing their children unto Moloch there. In Jeremiah chapter 7, Jeremiah starts pronouncing judgment. He says in verse 30, it says, "For the children..." I start with the word "for," and I'm thinking I should read just above that. You realize it says, "For the Lord hath rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath." So there's judgment coming against the nation of Israel. Verse 30 then. "For the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, saith the Lord. They have set their abominations in the house which is called by my name to pollute it. And they have built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the sons of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in fire, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my heart. Therefore, behold, the day comes, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be called Tophet, nor the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter, for they shall bury in Tophet till there be no place. And the carcasses of this people shall be meat unto the fowls of heaven and for the beasts of the earth, and none shall fray them away. Then will I cause to cease from the cities of Judah and from the streets of Jerusalem the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness and the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, for the land shall be desolate." And that's what's eventually going to happen. God's going to drive Israel, going to let Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, come in and destroy the temple, destroy the city of Jerusalem, take Israel off of their land. Daniel is one of the prophets that got taken away and taken to Babylon to serve the Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. But God's pronouncing judgment upon them. Look at one more place in Jeremiah chapter 17, chapter 19. Jeremiah chapter 19, verse 1 says, "Thus saith the Lord, go and to get a potter's earthen bottle, and take of the ancients of the people and of the ancients of the priest, So get the old people who might know better, and go forth unto the valley of the sons of Hinnom, which is by the entry of the east gate, and proclaim these words which I shall tell thee, and say, Hear ye the word of the Lord, O king of Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will bring evil upon this place, the which whosoever heareth his ears shall tingle, because they have forsaken me and have estranged this place and have burned incense in it to other gods, whom neither they nor their fathers have known, nor the kings of Judah, and have filled this place with the blood of the innocent. They have built also the high places of Baal to burn their sons with fire for a burnt offering unto Baal, which I commanded not, nor spake it, neither came it into my mind. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that this place shall no more be called Topheth, nor the valley of the sons of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. So you realize they're sacrificing their children and judgment is being pronounced against them. Now, before I go on, a long time ago when I was learning about, especially about Moloch, I began to realize some things. You know, they say we live in modern times. We're not pagans like this. We would never sacrifice our children to some pagan statue and kill them. No, what the truth of the matter is that we bought the lie of the devil. When he told Eve, if you eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you'll be like gods. And we think we're God. We're no longer bowing down to gods. Everybody thinks they are God and that they can do anything they want. They think they can bring life into existence and they can take that life away and just because it's a woman's right or a man's right or whoever they think is right. And so now we don't sacrifice our babies to a pagan idol. We have a much more sophisticated. We go to a doctor and have it slaughtered in the womb and killed. And we think we're not pagan like these people were, but we're just as pagan. And we do it because we're God. And we want our life to be what we want it to be. And this unwanted child, we just need to kill it so we can have our way in life. And no one can tell us we can't do it. That's the thinking that goes on in the world that we live in that's totally divorced from God, who we said Sunday, Job said, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Man doesn't have any right to do that, but we live in modern day society. So there's a very close similarity to that. I want to just see that before we go on. One more place in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 66. Well, that's before the book of Jeremiah. Isaiah chapter 66. Now, where we're at in Isaiah 66, Isaiah already pronounced judgment, but also all the prophets not only pronounced judgment, they pronounced restoration, that God is going to keep his word to the nation of Israel. He's going to judge the unbelieving in Israel, but the believing remnant are going to be his people, and he's going to bring a kingdom in. Jesus Christ is going to come back to earth, sit on the throne of David, and reign over the nation of Israel. And when he does, he's going to reign over the whole earth. He's going to become the king of all the earth. So what you have in Isaiah chapter 66 is you have a picture of the second coming of Jesus Christ coming to sit on the throne of his glory. And Isaiah the prophet now tells how the nations are finally, the Gentile nations, Israel's going to be glorified. The Gentile nations are going to see his glory. And they're going to, when they see his glory sitting on the throne of glory, they're going to now realize who the nation of Israel is, and they've been scattered throughout the world. They're going to bring the remnant believers back to Jerusalem to honor the Lord. So that's what we're going to read about here. So look, start in verse 18. It says, For I know their works and their thoughts. It shall come that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. And I will set a sign among them, and I will send those that escape of them into the nations, to Tarshish, to Put, to Lud, that draw the bow, to Tubal and Javan, to the isles afar off, that have not heard my fame, neither seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. So that's Israel scattered out, and those Gentile nations didn't know God's glory, and he's going to make them, the believing remnant's going to make them know God's glory, the glory of Jesus Christ, sitting on the throne of his glory. And when they do that, verse 20 says, and they shall bring all your brethren for an offering unto the Lord out of all nations, upon horses and in chariots and in litters and upon mules, upon swift beasts, and upon to my holy mountain Jerusalem, saith the Lord, as the children of Israel bringeth an offering in a clean vessel into the house of the Lord, I will also take of them for priests and for Levites, saith the Lord. So they're going to minister to the Gentiles, but the Gentiles are going to bring that remnant back to the Lord, offer them back to the Lord. So they come to Jerusalem, they bring these people back to the Lord, and it says, for as the new heavens and the new earth which I have made shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so will your seed and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship me, saith the Lord. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. For their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched. They shall be a whoring unto all flesh. So when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and sits on that throne of David, when they leave giving God the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, they're going to walk past a certain place, and they're going to see those who rebelled against Jesus Christ, and it's a place where their worm, the very essence of their soul, their worm dieth not. And the fire that they're in is never going to be quenched. It's not really the lake of fire. We're talking about hell, though. And the lake of fire is going to be in another place. But when he sits on that throne of his glory, they're going to see that. It's a warning to them. Here's the people that rebelled against me. Here's the penalty of their sins. Now, when they walk past, they leave in Mount Zion, and they're walking. Where are they walking past? Well, come to me with me to Mark chapter 9. Now we go to the New Testament. Mark chapter 9. Now, when we've been reading over and over about what's going on in the Valley of Hinnom. And in that Valley of Hinnom, which you remember is just south of Mount Zion, that the Hebrew name for the Valley of Hinnom is Gehinnom. When you come to the Greek, there's almost like a transliteration of that, and the Greek word is Gehenna. Now, Mark chapter 9, that I'll read this and then maybe fill in some detail. Mark chapter 9 and verse 42. The Lord warning, before that judgment comes and before his kingdom comes, he says, and whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone be hung about his neck and he be cast into the sea. And if his hand, and if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. That sound familiar? That's that place that people are going to pass when they, after they honor the Lord and see his glory as he sits on Mount Zion. It says, and if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. By the way, the hand makes you think of the mark of the beast, doesn't it? Now, if you had the mark of the beast, it'd be better for you to cut your hand off. Now, I don't know if that's going to save anybody, and it's not really a reference here, cut your hand off. It's a warning that that if you betray the Lord, you betray God's people, it'd be better for you never to have lived, because there's a judgment greater coming than just physical death. So it says, and if thy foot offend thee, you've wandered in the wrong place, it'd be better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Now I read these to you because the word hell, when you get into the New Testament and you read this word hell, it comes from two different Greek words. And we don't teach Greek, but there's a way of identifying when you're reading a passage which Greek word you're talking about. For instance, there is a hell that's just called the place of departed spirits, because when you die physically, your soul and spirit leave your body. Where does it go? Well, the spirit goes back to God. The soul goes to a place of destiny. Now, I don't think we'll take the time. We could. We have enough time, but I don't think I'll do it. In Luke chapter 16, the Lord Jesus Christ... Yeah, hold your place, Mark. Well, you don't even have to hold your place. We covered it. I'll just remind you what I didn't say yet. Mark, Luke chapter 16. Some people think the Lord is given a parable, but it's obvious he's not. And if he was, what in the world would the parable be about except what he says? Anyhow, he says in chapter 16 of Luke, verse 19, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar. Now, how could that be a parable? He says there was, and then he says certain. He's describing two people that they should know who they are. Even the beggar, his name, named Lazarus, which laid at his gate full of sores, and desired to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. They both went to a place of departed spirits. That place of departed spirit is called hell. It comes from the Greek word Hades. Now, that means that, see, when you read on here, the poor man, he's at leisure. The rich man, he's in fire and torment. So there's two parts of Hades. There's a paradise part of Hades, and there's a torment part of Hades. We hear hell, we immediately think of torment. But Hades just means place of departed spirits. That's why when you go to Acts chapter 1 and 2, it keeps quoting about David, who said, God will not leave my soul in hell, neither will he suffer his Holy One to see corruption. David knew there's resurrection. The Holy One, the Lord Jesus Christ, he'll never see corruption. He's going to be raised the third day. But his soul went somewhere, and David's soul went to hell. But he didn't go to torment. He went to the paradise part of hell. So when you read Hades, you got to read the context and find out, okay, is this the torment we're talking about, or is this the paradise? But there is, like for instance, when you read Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, it shows the Lord Jesus Christ showing up with the keys of hell and death. And I always watch the order of that. Hell, Hades. Why? Resurrection. He's got to take your soul out of Hades and then your body out of the grave. And there's resurrection life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's another where an angel comes in judgment and he's got the keys of death and hell. So he kills you physically and you end up in hell. And now we're talking torment. Anyhow, all of that just to say, it's funny. 23 times the word hell shows up in the New Testament. Almost half, because one's 12 and the other's 11. And I don't remember which one it was. But half the time it's Hades and the other half it's Gehenna. And the way that you would know that when you just read the King James is, remember we just read in Mark where it says, be better to be cast into hell fire? Gehenna is always related to fire. Because when you read Gehenna, you're not talking about the place, you're talking about the judgment. You're talking about what they're going to experience. You're talking about the torment and the suffering and the agony that's in the place of hell, in that torment part. So Gehenna is always talking about the fires of hell, and when you see hell and fire together, you go, oh, that's Gehenna. And then when you just hear Hades, well, if it's David or like even the Lord Jesus Christ, like being David, he went to hell, but he didn't go to torment. He went to paradise. He told that man, this day shall thou be with me in paradise. So anyhow, you can tell just by reading the context, whether you're talking about the grave or you're talking about the place of departed spirits or you're talking about the torment, the judgment part of hell. And Gehenna is always the judgment part of hell. That's the place where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Where is Gehenna? It's the valley of Hinnom. The place where Israel of old brought in the pagan offering their children to Moloch to be killed is the place where Jesus Christ said it's going to be a place that's no longer the valley of Hinnom. It's going to be a place where they're, when they pass by the Lord who's now reigning at his second coming, they're going to pass by and they're going to see the souls of them that rebelled against Jesus Christ, a place where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Yeah, that's going to take place in that valley of Hinnom. That's why I said when I told you, when we were talking about it, I said, that valley of Hinnom, that's hell. And one of the teenagers gulped. Might have enjoyed this study to realize why I said that, but that's why I said it, because I realize that's the place that Isaiah is talking about. That's the place that Mark is referring to. By the way, if a Jehovah's Witness knocks on your door, they're going to say, Gehenna, there is no place of... When you die, you just go to the grave. If you're lost and the people who are saved, they'll get resurrected. But there is no eternal punishment. That Gehenna is the Greek word. They try to act like they're smart. And Gehenna is a place that's the garbage dump outside Jerusalem. That in that valley of Hinnom, that it's a place where Israel threw their garbage and because it was the garbage dump, come on. It was burning, and the Lord is just making a reference to Gehenna, like you're going to be thrown in Gehenna and just burn up and die. How do you know that's not true? You know, what I didn't do, I've read that there was a garbage dump outside Jerusalem, but I didn't read if that's true or if people just say it. But it doesn't matter to me if it was true and the Lord was using Gehenna because it was a garbage dump that looked like that, and describing hell, but you know he wasn't talking about a garbage dump. He said, where their worm dieth not, the people never go out of existence, and the fire is not quenched. I just been to Jerusalem. I didn't see it. If there was a garbage dump outside Jerusalem that was lit in fire like this picture shows, it went out a long, long time ago. But the Bible says what the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about is a place where the souls of those or that are in that place, their worm dieth not. They're going to still be there. And the fire will never be quenched. And so he's not talking about a garbage dump outside Jerusalem. In fact, a couple more places I want to show you. Come back to Matthew chapter 5. Now, what we could do at this point, if I was actually doing a study on hell, I'm actually studying the Valley of Hinnom, so I'm going to keep on that. But if I was studying hell, all I'd have to do is show you different places like where it talks about in Revelation 14, where there's no rest day or night, who takes the mark of the beast. There is eternal suffering. There's eternal damnation. There's verses that not only talk about the torment people will experience, but there's verses that say how long they'll experience. And it's equal to us having eternal life that there's eternal damnation. And so one lasts the same length as the other. If one ends, the other ends. So what the Jehovah's Witnesses do, they just don't want to believe that there is a place where God is going to judge people and they're going to suffer an eternal consequence for their sin and their rejection of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter... Well, I don't need chapter 5. Go to chapter 10. Chapter 5 matches some of what we just read in Mark. Matthew chapter 10, this verse is just important because you'll relate it to what we read back in Leviticus. It says in verse 28, and we've read this enough where hopefully you know it as well as I do. The Lord is actually, in Matthew 10, I think we referred to it on Sunday, he's preparing them for the tribulation. And he says, fear and fear not them which kill the body, Matthew 10:28. Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. Now that tells you that there's a difference between your body and your soul. Your soul, I just love this expression, is the inside part of you that's behind the eyeballs looking out. I just love that expression because I understand that. I'm standing here, you just see my face and my eyeballs. But a soul is talking to you right now, and that's the person that's inside this body, talking through this mouth, looking at you through my eyes. So don't fear him that's able to kill the body. Well, that's any person can kill a body. And in the tribulation, if you don't take the mark of the beast, they're going to cut your head off. So don't fear them which is able to kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. What hell do you think this is talking about? I know you don't see no fire in that word, but it's Gehenna. Yeah, let's do it this way. He's talking about Gehenna, where if you fear the Antichrist because you don't want him to kill your body, then you're not fearing God, who's going to kill not only destroy your body, but he's also going to destroy your soul in hell, where that worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Hold your place here and look over Luke. Watch this comparison. It's the same verse. It says it just quite a little bit different. Luke chapter 12. Luke 12 and verse 5, he says, "But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear." So he just does it the positive. "Fear him which after he hath killed, fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." After he hath killed, he can cast into hell. Remember that verse that we read over there in about the man, the people in Leviticus? If a guy offers his child to Moloch, the people are to kill him. And then God says, "And I will cut him off." That there's two things going on. There's physical death, and then there's eternal judgment going on. Well, that's the warning here. He'll kill, and he has power to cast into hell. And that's into that lake of fire, the hell that will eventually be thrown into the lake of fire and become eternal. One last verse, and that's why I asked you to hold Matthew, because it's in Matthew chapter 23. Hey, that thing went off, huh? Oh, should have done that in the first place. It didn't come back. We're done. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 15. And this is the pronouncement against the religious hypocrites of Christ's day. And boy, they're everywhere. He says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." And again, that's a child of Gehenna, hell. That they go out and they proselyte someone, and they're proselyting to false doctrine for a religious institution, to follow the teachings of a church rather than the teachings of God in the Bible, and they make him twofold more the child of hell. Think about a Jehovah Witness, land and sea, and then they teach him all kinds of things about works for salvation. Jesus Christ is not God, he's just Michael the Archangel, and there is no such thing as hell, you never have to worry about that. And you make that person twofold more the child of hell than yourself. And the reason they're twice lost is these scribes and Pharisees, they know they're hypocrites. The other ones don't think they're hypocrites. They think they're telling them the truth, and they're not. And then verse 33. "Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell?" So there you got not just the word hell as being that Gehenna there, that place that where the fire is not quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched, but now that term damnation of hell. So it's an eternal damnation, eternal punishment. By the way, you're there in Matthew Just flip over to verse 25. Chapter 25. It was so close, so I might as well throw this. Verse 45 says, "Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not unto the least of these, ye did it not unto me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal." Both of those are everlasting. There's everlasting punishment, and there's life that's eternal. And so when he's dividing the Gentile nations up, and you see the length of time that people will suffer in hell or the lake of fire. So anyhow, when you started, we read about the Valley of Hinnom, I want you to see that's an important doctrine in the Bible, where it comes from, why it's important to God, and why it should be important to man. Let's pray. Father, we spent the whole time talking about judgment. But I just say to you in prayer and to everyone listening here that we thank you that your Son took that punishment for us. He suffered the torments of hell and paid the penalty of our sins so that we might have eternal life. Father, we do appreciate that. We do thank you for it. And wherever this message goes out, I pray this prayer goes out with it so that people will understand there is a hope, and it's in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and what he accomplished for us at Calvary when he suffered and died for us and rose from the dead to become our Savior. Father, help us to try to warn people that this is a reality, this is a truth, and those who have rejected your Son will spend their eternity in a lake of fire, but they don't need to, because the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank you for the truths. Thank you for allowing us to see it from the Bible so that it is more than just a man's statement. It's your word on the matter. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.